Well, good morning, gang. Good to see you all today. You all know I'm Ryan, and today we're kicking off a new series called Who Do You Think You Are? Where we are looking at what it is to have our identity being followers of Jesus. Because when you really think about it, your identity completely dictates and drives what you value, what you dream about, your daily behaviors. All of that is based on the identity that you grab hold of. So maybe it would come as a shock to some of you. I was kind of a jock in high school. It was, love to talk about those days, so successful. But I would go from one sport to the next to the next. So 52 weeks a year, 5 days a week, I was in a practice or I was running. I had my senior year, basketball, I rode the pine by the end of the season, but track was coming and I was good at hurdles. And I was actually like on the bench of a playoff game hoping we would lose because on Monday track started and I didn't want to have overlap. Like that's how close my seasons went. And having that be my identity dictated then everything about my life. The clothes I wore, Nike and Adidas, because that's what athletes wore, of course. What I thought about wasn't like what I'm going to do when I grow up. It's like, how am I going to get better at the very next competition? How am I going to get to state? How am I going to beat this person? How am I going to get these practices in and the weightlifting and this? Like, that was everything I thought about. It's how I ate. It's how I did everything in my life. And I'm sure that you can think back to the different identities that you've had in your lives, and you have those same experiences where you're like, I've been this, or I've thought of myself as a mom, and that was a time where life was like this, or I thought of myself as a business person, and then my identity was like that. Through my life, my identity has shifted and changed at times. I went from the jock athlete to the frat brother in college, to the successful young business person, to the foster parent, to the pastor, and with each of those being my main identity, things changed in how I lived, my patterns in how I spent my time, the clothes I wore, how much beer I drank, etc. All those things were dictated by the identity that I was holding on to. But if we're going to be Christians, then we should really have one identity that kind of supersedes everything else. And that should be our identity in being followers of Jesus. It should be that ultimate allegiance that everything else lines up with. And so for people who follow Jesus, our highest identity should be rooted in our relationship with God. But I think that there's too many Christians who are unaware of what that all means, and that's why we're doing this series, to talk about different facets of our identity in Christ and how that should change how we live so that we're not that Christian that's like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sundays. Well, what else is different? Ah, that's about it. At that point, the only thing that being a Christian does is change your schedule on a Sunday. And judging by attendance today, we don't have that many Christians in our church even. I can tell you all, and I'm sure some of you have these stories, of my life being radically transformed when I became a Christian. There was that identity shift where how much I drank went way down. How much I thought about the things God wanted me to think about went way up. All of a sudden, I'm looking at giving up my career and the money that I was focused on to become a pastor and take a big pay cut and spend a bunch of money to go to seminary to boot, to take that pay cut. Then my wife and I start talking about foster parenting. That's a big sacrifice. These are things I never would have thought of, but these sub-identities are under the main identity I have of being rooted in Jesus. And so that's why this identity, it truly transforms or should transform everything about how you live. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at our identity in Christ and how our relationship with Jesus defines us in ways maybe we've never thought before. And coming up in the weeks ahead of us, we're going to be discussing our relationship with Jesus and how it defines us as people who are set free, that's today, people who are restored, chosen, blessed, united in Christ, and a witness to the world. And so like I said, today we're kicking off by looking at our identity as being free in Jesus. And I figured freedom should be a popular topic. We're all Americans. And what do Americans love more than anything else? Freedom. That's why we had Freedom Fries. I was reminded of on NPR this week, the guy who coined that term. He passed away this week, sadly. But this idea of freedom is so ingrained in us as Americans because we want to be completely free from all the rules, all the regulations, governing authority. We want to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want to do it. We bristle at the thought of having a leader or a dictator who's putting his thumb on us and telling us what to do. Maybe you've got a micromanaging boss. Everybody hates a micromanaging boss. We want the freedom to do our job how we think it's best to do our job. We want to make the choices for ourselves. We want unlimited ability to decide how to live our lives. After all, that's what freedom is, we think. And I think that that's why there's so many people who don't go to church and have no interest in Jesus who look at us suckers who are here on a Sunday morning and say, wow, you guys have no freedom. It's silly, in fact, for a Christian to say that you have freedom. As a non-Christian, a non-follower of Jesus, I can live my life how I want. I make my own rules. I make my own schedule. I'm not giving money to a church. I'm not spending time serving in a church. I don't have somebody telling me that what I'm doing is sin. I'm the free one. You all who follow Jesus have no freedom. You're in a straitjacket by following some sort of faith that tells you what to do. And unfortunately, this notion so many people have about their freedom is completely inaccurate. For anybody to think that they have total, complete, and utter freedom to do whatever they want, they don't understand life. You see, it's impossible for you or I to actually have total freedom the way we imagine might be possible. We all have limitations and restrictions put on us. When I was in high school, I wanted to be Michael Jordan, but guess what? There's a thing called gravity. It limited and restricted my freedom to jump as high as he jumps. We have people that would have liked to have come to church today, but their freedom to come to church was limited by the circumstances of the snowstorm. We have people who go into retirement and they think that they're going to have all the freedom in the world with their calendars and their schedules. And then they realize very quickly, they make a few commitments to a few different things or organizations, and boom, their calendar is spoken for through the entire week. And they're like, I thought I was going to have so much freedom to do what I wanted to do, but now I'm committed to all these things. Like, freedom is fleeting, and we never have as much as we think that we should. And so it's kind of ridiculous to think that by not being a Christian, you can have total and complete freedom. But let's take a moment to recognize that a restriction on freedom isn't necessarily a bad thing. Like, even when I say a restriction on freedom, I bristle at that thought too. I know you guys are thinking, wait, what? But there's a well-known pastor and author, Tim Keller, wrote a book, and I actually found this idea in two of his books, so he likes it enough that he's included it twice. But he talks about freedom in the life of a fish. And if a fish wants to be totally, utterly, completely free, then it should be able to be on dry ground or in the air, as well as in water, right? That's what true freedom is. But if you take that fish out of the water and you put it on dry ground, you don't watch it swim. It can't move at all. It can't breathe. It's going to die, and all it is thinking about is getting back into the water that you took it out of. Because a fish finds its greatest freedom not in unlimited freedom, but in a freedom restricted to its very nature, a freedom restricted to what it was created for, and that was to swim in the water. In the same way as followers of Jesus, we're told that we find freedom in Jesus. But it's not an unlimited, no-holds-barred freedom. It's a freedom that gives us parameters that allow us to succeed and find joy and find peace in this life. As Jesus says, these are the restrictions that you need based on the very nature that God created you to live within. So let's dig into what it means to be free in Christ. As I was looking at this passage, what's interesting, I've preached on freedom and sin and freedom from sin two different times before, and both times I totally focused, while the topic was about freedom, I focused on the sin side. And today I thought, you know what? I want to focus on what does it mean as followers of Jesus to have freedom? What does that actually mean? It's such a big abstract idea. Let's unpack this abstract idea and make it something that we can actually grab onto. So first I want to share with you how freedom is a concept that runs through the pages of Scripture from beginning to end. We see very early on, God creates man and he has Abraham and says, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many. They grow into a great nation, but they have to go into Egypt because of a famine. They multiply and eventually the Israelites are slaves to the Egyptians. But God doesn't want his people to be slaves. He wants them to be free. We see this picture all the way back in the second book of the Bible in Exodus. He sets them free from the Egyptians, and he moves them eventually into the promised land, the land where they're able to thrive and live within the boundaries that he created for them, to have the freedom he desired for them. But then they grow and things go sideways and things aren't great and people get trapped in all sorts of issues and sin and snares. And God uses the prophet Isaiah to speak to all of Israel, to speak of a coming Messiah who is going to proclaim freedom to the captives and to set the oppressed free. And what we get then is Jesus, that's 700 years before Jesus. Jesus then shows up on the scene and he goes to the temple one day. And as is the custom for different rabbis to stand and read from the scrolls of ancient scripture, Jesus unrolls a scroll and he starts reading from the very words of the prophet Isaiah. In Luke chapter 4, we read this account where Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and everyone looked at him. Everyone in the synagogue, their eyes were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was saying his message that he was bringing was the message of freedom to the prisoners. He had come to set the oppressed free. We cannot understand the salvation that comes from God without understanding this idea that our identity is one of freedom in Christ. But for many people, when they hear that we're free in Christ, they wonder, what exactly is it that I'm free from? After all, I live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. I can pretty much do what I want. I can eat chocolate late at night. I can, you know, go wherever I want to go. I can play hooky from work if that's what I want to do. Like, I'm free. What is it? When the Bible says that we've been set free, what does that look like? And here's where the Apostle Paul clearly describes the situation of humanity and what God offers to free us from in his letter to the Romans. So in Romans chapter 5, really, through 9, we have this really long portion of Scripture where Paul is teaching about salvation and our freedom that comes from God. And specifically, I'm going to look at Romans chapter 6. It's kind of in the middle of this argument. And in Romans 6, verse 6, he writes to them, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him," that's with Jesus, "so that the body ruled by sin," think about that, our bodies were ruled by sin, "might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So Paul says it really bluntly, something that we can all see in the world all around us, and that is, our human nature, when we're born into this world, is one of sinfulness. Every single person on this earth is born into this world just being a sinner. It's our human nature that we start out with. We see that real clearly in the life of toddlers. Toddlers have a freedom to hit and to bite and to scream and to disobey you, to do whatever they want. Like, they're not real good rule followers, are they? They have freedom to do all these terrible things. And we look at that and we're like, I've told you not to do that. Why are you doing that? It's because of the sin nature inside of them. But Paul is saying that old self has been crucified. It's been killed. Just like Jesus died on a cross, your sin nature has been killed. It's been done away with. So that nature that was ruled by sin is gone. So that you no longer have to be a slave to sin. That's what we've been set free from. We've been set free from that sin. And I know some people don't agree with that basic premise that all Christians believe that we have a sin nature, that we have to do something with that. Because once you agree that we have a sin nature, you realize that you have to do something to clean that up. And that's what religion is there for. That's what Christianity tells us. Jesus does it for us. But if you're unwilling to believe that we have a sin nature, then I question, what do you do with the news? What do you do when you read all these terrible things that people are doing every single day? Just this morning, I took a moment to look through my Google News feed, and I read an article about a guy on Friday who was fired from his job. You know, they always say the best time to fire somebody is on a Friday. He'd gone through all the steps. He probably knew it was coming, so he brought a loaded handgun with him. He killed all three people in the room, boom, 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 the moment that they fired him. One of them was an intern, first day on the job. I read that, and my heart broke. Like, we live in this world that's just unfathomable evil. And just sin that drives and dictates all these people's terrible behaviors. And yet people have the gullibility to believe, oh, we're not sinful people. I'm a good person. I'm a fine person. Nobody has a sin problem. Then what do you do with all the evil that's all around us? That's what Jesus came to set us free from. When we're told we have freedom, that's what it's talking about. But beyond just acknowledging, yes, we have junk, we have sin, we have struggles we need to be set free from, the Apostle Paul goes on to speak about the hope that we have. Picking up in verse 14, we read, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." So notice here now that Paul is saying, not only are you set free from the sin that's been ruling in your life, but you're also set free from the law and legalism trying to drive all the decisions in your life. And that's a big point we'll talk about in a little bit. He continues, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" So essentially some people are like, well, if I don't have the law to regulate me and I'm free like you tell me, then I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want it. Can I go on sinning? And Paul says, by no means. Don't you know that when, and this is what sin looks like to God, when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Remember, I said our highest allegiance has to be God. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Wait, what? So now we're slaves to righteousness? This passage I find so interesting. Even when I was coming in looking at what I was going to teach this week, and I was like, okay, we're going to talk about our freedom in Christ, I was surprised. I've read this many times before, but I was like, wait, this basically says we're never fully free. Paul's making a dualism here. You're either a slave to the sin that ensnares you, or you are a slave to righteousness and following after God. One way or the other, you're going to serve a master. I read one commentary that said, Jesus never tells us that we need to choose to serve a master as though not serving any master is a choice, but it said Jesus tells us we can only serve one master. Everybody is always going to be serving a master. That master is either going to be the sin that's lying to you and telling you that this is how you'll find happiness, this is how you'll find joy, this is how you can be more important, more successful, more influential. We have all these lies that are trying to dictate how we live, Or we can be a slave to the master of righteousness and what God teaches us, what he wants for us in our lives. The big idea here being, everyone is a slave to something. Everyone. We're naive to think that we can be totally and utterly free. Our purpose and our meaning only comes about when we are doing something that is in service to something else, greater than ourselves. So if money and greed and materialism are your thing, then your life is spent working more hours, trying to make more money, trying to save more money, walking on top of people, not being as generous as you try to serve your God of greed. You understand that? But as Christians, we have this ability to say, no, I want my life and my meaning and my purpose to not be my status, my money. I want it to be God's glory. So I'm going to serve God. I'm going to love others. I'm going to share this proclamation of freedom to everybody around me. I'm going to live a life of joy and a life of peace because I want to live how God wants me to live. I will be a slave to righteousness, as Paul says, by saying I will put what God wants in front of me and I will do it God's way rather than just saying I'll do it my own way. Does that make sense? We follow? And so here's a summary of what it means then to be free in Christ, as this passage tells us. There's two types of freedom in this passage. First, there is a freedom from sin, death, and the law. When we put our faith in Jesus, he breaks the power of sin and death in our lives. He forgives us of our sin. He cancels the debt we owe for all the wrong that we've done. He cleans out the skeletons in our closets, and he pays the penalty of death so that we can experience life. And this isn't just the transactional freedom, though, from the penalty of our past sins. We don't just look at it as a one-time moment and say, okay, Jesus paid for our sins, but we understand now we have these habits in our lives that are sinful. We have this stuff in our mind that kind of drives us to do things in a way that God doesn't want us to do. And we have what's called the process of sanctification that walks us out of these sinful habits, that helps us take off these clothes and say, you know what, I don't want to be trapped by this sin that holds on to me. I want to be set free from this cage, from this prison cell. And in time, as the Holy Spirit works inside of us, we're able to grow and to change. And the Bible tells us that our minds are renewed and transformed and the habits are broken. And we are truly, over time, not always instantaneously, set free from the sinful habits in our lives. We are certainly set free from the penalty of death that we owe. And beyond being free from the skeletons in our closet, and our sin and the death, but it also tells us that we're free from the law. And that's a really good news for us, because for so long, Christians jumped from being slaves to sin to being slaves to the law. And legalism drove the church in America. And there were so many rules that you had to follow, so many things that you had to get right. It was like the Pharisees came to the church in America. Hey, ladies, make sure that you're wearing dresses all the way to the ankles, too. It can't just be mid-calf. That's not good enough. We've got to have modesty. And rules galore. And a whole generation of young people grew up in that, and they said, that's not freedom. And you're right, it's not. And Paul said it's not freedom. You're free from the law as well. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. The Old Testament law was fulfilled. The requirement of it was met by Jesus. So when we put our faith in Jesus, that's what God sees, and we're set free from the law. The second type of freedom that we see in this passage is then a freedom to create, to rule, to love, to live the life that God created us for. So often, what our life of sin does to us is that it steals our ability to live our life the way God wanted us to live. So back to that illustration of somebody who's driven by greed, materialism, they're working tons of hours. They work a lot of hours. They don't see their spouse very often. When they are at home, their mind is always on their work. Their kids don't see dad or mom coming home very often. You're never going to their sporting events. You've got debts that are really high, but they're good debts. You had to buy the nice car because it's a status thing because of the type of position that you had. And you've got the boat and you've got the cottage, but you're doing that for the family time. But to maintain all those things, you've got to be working all this time. And you realize you're creating a self for yourself. You have no joy. You have no ability to just breathe. Because you've always got to be thinking about how you're going to make money to pay for the debts, to have the nice things, to make the family happy. But the family's not really happy because you're never around. And you're in this cell, and you don't even realize it. And because of all that, you're not free to do all the things God created you to do. You have no time for church. You have no time to serve. You have no ability to be generous and meet the needs that others have. You can barely keep up with all your payments and put away for retirement so that you can be successful in some other person's eyes. You understand, like, that's one example, but we all have those things in our lives that hold us back and keep us from being able to create and rule the way God created us for. Remember, God is the ultimate creator, and he made us. And then he said, you now go and create. Go multiply. Work. Enjoy working. Enjoy what you eat and what you drink and what you do. And do it for the glory of God. And do it in a relationship of love with me and with others. And we have this incredible freedom. He wants us to enjoy this life that he put in front of us. But the problem is, so many of us are still stuck in that cell of sinful habits that we're never able to experience the freedom to do what God wants us to do. And so this is the two sides of freedom. Is Jesus came and he had to die and pay the penalty on the cross so that we could be free from the shackles holding us back, so that we could be free to step into the life that God created us for and to experience the joy and the peace and the generosity that can flow out of our hearts and the ability to serve and to do great things for people, to put a smile on their face and tell them, guess what? The freedom I'm experiencing is available to you as well. But when you're stuck in the shackles of whatever sinful habits you have, you never have the freedom to live that life that God wants you to live. You're missing out on it. So freedom in Christ, it's two halves. It's freedom from the sin, the death, and the law that holds you back, and freedom to live the life that you ought. And when we understand those two things, it makes a passage like Galatians 5:1 make a whole lot more sense to me. I've always struggled with this passage, and you'll understand why. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Well, what the heck does that mean? It takes these two ideas and it puts them right together. It is for freedom to do what God created you to do that Christ has set us free from all the things that were holding us back. So stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by that yoke of slavery. Wow, now I get it. It's a freedom to do what he wants. That's why Christ came to set us free from what was holding us back. So here's the bottom line today. Jesus wants all of us to experience the freedom that comes from following him. Unfortunately, many of us don't experience that freedom, and we're still living lives that are shackled to sin, or maybe lives shackled to the law and legalism, or to pain, or to emptiness, or to hurt. So many people, regular churchgoers, Christians, followers of Jesus, struggle on a daily basis with a lack of the hope and the joy that we talk about so often at church. In fact, you come and you see the smiles on everybody's face and you wonder to yourself, am I the only one who's struggling with this sin? Am I the only one who's struggling with this mess in my life? And the irony here is all the other smiling people that you see in the foyer, many of them have their own shackles and struggles that are holding them back that they're not able to fight through. But the problem is we love to keep things private. We love to keep things inside. Our jail cells are personal. And as long as other people don't know about it, I can put this smile on my face and just keep going and trudging through this life as a Christian, hearing about the freedom that exists in Jesus and never actually experiencing it. But God wants more than that for every one of us. He wants you to stop feeling stuck and stop struggling with the habits that you can't break, struggling with the emotions that just keep you feeling down day after day. He wants you to stop struggling with that broken relationship that you're trying to fix and never seems to get better. He wants you to experience freedom. When Jesus came and died on the cross for us, he did that to set us free from those prisons. He defeated sin and death and all those things that are holding us back. We have to hold on to this idea. And I understand that freedom for most of us may not come instantly when we become a Christian. As we have the habits to break, we have to put on the mind of Christ and renew our thinking. And we have to have those old ways of thinking be rewired. And we have to have that character grow through that process of sanctification. But what Jesus wants you to know is that ultimately, the power of the sin in your life holding you back has been defeated. You will experience victory. Every day you can experience more and more victory over that sin. And ultimately, there will be a day where we have total and complete victory over the struggle of sin in our lives. But as we go, we have to take those steps, and Jesus gives us some ways that we can take those steps out of that cell that has been holding on to us. And so here's three ways we can do that. First, we have to put on our new identity as free. One of the first things we have to do to stop this enslavement from sin and live in freedom to God is to grab hold of the identity as being free. It starts in our minds. We have to remind ourselves that we have a new identity in Jesus, that our old selves have been crucified. Yeah, we have the same habits and we have some of that thinking, and we have to go, you know what? But that's not who I am. I have an identity that I am set free from this sin that keeps making a mess of my life. Jesus, help me to fight this thing. I know that you have broken the power it has over my life. I don't have to just put up with it. I don't have to just say it is what it is and I'll hide it so nobody knows. It's been defeated. And you now have the power of God by the Holy Spirit inside of you to help you struggle against this pain or this sin, this habit that's holding you back. Secondly, you need to find outside support. You're not going to beat this secret sin in your life or the secret pain that's holding you back all on your own. Every single support group out there knows that because that's how God wired us. He wired us that we need the support and the encouragement of others. And so we have to stop keeping our stuff secret and inside, and we have to allow the light of God to shine into the dark places when we tell other people about it. We have to allow them to support us and to encourage us and to hold us accountable for some of these things. I know that's really hard, but this is where one of the best ways we have to defeat the sin that's holding us back. James 5:16 tells us that if we confess our sins to one another, we may be healed. And that's not just a, hey, maybe this is a good idea. It's like, no, there's power of healing in confession. Don't hold on to these things all on your own. Trust that confession and accountability will break the power that sin has over you. The best outside support groups who can help you experience this freedom from sin are really, in our church, people who might be in a discipleship group with you or people in your Sunday school class. Those are great places that hopefully if you're in one of those groups, you have some people that you can talk about the difficult things in your life with, that you can share that burden or that load with them. And if you're not in one of those groups or you don't have that kind of relationship with those folks yet, I encourage you, come talk to me. My job is to help you all get connected with people that can walk this journey of faith with you and support you to break free from the sin and the troubles and the things holding you back. Thirdly, we need to focus on serving your new master, Jesus Christ. You need to recognize everyone serves a master beyond themselves, and you are free now to serve the one master who truly deserves your full allegiance, Jesus. He's the only one who honestly puts you first and foremost in the decisions that he makes. He wants what's best for you. And so to reciprocate that relationship, because a relationship where one person does everything and the other doesn't do anything is not healthy. But for us to reciprocate, we say, Jesus, I'm going to make you my highest allegiance. And I'm going to live my life the way that you have taught and shown me to live. Because I'm going to trust that you know the water I need to swim in. And I'm going to follow those rules so that I can experience the freedom you want me to experience. And I will serve you. I will make you my master. And I will seek to do that with all my heart. Because when we focus our attention on making Jesus our master, then all the other things vying for our attention, trying to grab hold of us and pull us back, they lose their power. Because our eyes aren't on those things anymore. Our eyes are on serving the one who's called us to himself. Making ourselves instead a slave to righteousness will break the power that these other sins and struggles have in our lives. God's hope and desire for every person here today is to experience the freedom he sent Jesus to proclaim. Yes, the freedom we have in following Jesus is restricted in some ways. Like we are to follow the principles of loving others and God, and we are to be committed to obedience. Those are the restrictions we have. But those restrictions are what allow us to be most successful in this life, to find the most peace, the most joy, the most contentment, the most purpose and significance in this life. God knows how he created us, and he knows what we need to succeed. And so he sent his son to die for us, to set us free from all the things that are trying to hold us back from enjoying that life. It is for freedom that we've been set free. And it's now up to us to decide, are we going to remain slaves to the temptations and snares of this world, just those little things that we've put up with that we never fully kick out of our lives? Or will we say, you know what, I'm done with that. I am a slave to Jesus. I'm a slave to righteousness. And I'm going to follow after him with all my heart and push all these things out of my life. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?